Well, good morning. It's a good day that the Lord has made, and I trust we all have rejoiced already and been glad in it. How do you turn this thing off? I don't know how you turn it off. But we're glad to see each and every one of you here. And you know, this morning I feel like such a blessed man. You know, we got together, we've been married 55 short years, and that sounds kind of old, doesn't it? But that's that long, and she was pretty young when I married her, but she matured well, and so we got along real good. But I was thinking, we had our Christmas last night. We often have a little earlier than some, so we got together, and we had everybody together, and we had a lot of laughs and a lot of fun, and I thought, what a blessed man I am. And here we have children and 9 grandchildren, and could get together. And I had to wonder, how long will that happen in the future? You know, we never know the future, what will take place in the future, what will happen, what will a circumstance that will all of a sudden change what we normally felt was normal, and now it's changed. You know, but I trust that we can, as we look at life, feel like blessed men and women. Even though the circumstance that might have changed our life or happened, we didn't understand. God is still God, and He's the one that deserves the credit. He's the one that came in the clouds of glory. He's the one that was born of a baby in a manger. He is the Almighty, and He's the one that we serve, and He's the one our trust should be in, that we can depend upon Him. Are you afraid of depending on Him? No. We trust in Him because He is the Almighty. And what a privilege in this Christmas season to think about the things that have taken place, the things that have come about, that we would have the Christ. We're going to look at some of that this morning about the coming of Him. I want to talk some about Mary and about Joseph and the coming of the Christ. It was a very traumatic thing that brought Christ on the scene. And as we look at that this morning, think about the privilege we have of viewing it from the side we were on, that Christ was born before we came. We could have been from the ages before Christ was born of a baby. He always was, of course, but we could be from that side looking forward to His birth, but we're on the other side having experienced and learned about His birth. What a good God we serve. How many of you are glad that Jesus Christ came? All 2 of you. How many of you glad that Christ came? Yes, praise His holy name. He came, and He came to give you life. And to give it more abundantly. He came to give you hope and give you more hope than you can handle. You know, when we look at things in the world, and I'm kind of a, I don't know if you'd call a nerd or a nut or something. I like news, and I watch news quite a bit. And Audrey says sometimes, why don't you shut that off? Why do you listen to it? But I'm kind of winning her over now. She's getting a little more interested in news too. And it's kind of interesting. You see, as you look at it, it's usually depressing. You know, and as you look at the things around the world, how they're taking place and the different things that are taking place, and there's trauma on every side, and we do not know as we look into the future what will happen. But we know no matter what happens where we spend eternity, so we don't need to worry. We can look at it in a positive light because, you know, even if our time is up and we depart, we go to a better place. I don't think there's anybody on the other side that's went to heaven that would say, well, I'd like to come back. I think everybody that's in heaven is happy they're in heaven. And so we can rejoice with them, and we're only a few short years away from being there too. I've often said, you know, in this life it goes by so quickly, I can't believe already I'm living with myself at 74 years of age, and I have an older woman that lives with me that's 75. you know, but I'll catch up with her in a few weeks here, you know. And so I guess we're old. I don't really feel old, except when I move a little slow in the morning sometimes. But I feel full of joy, and I'm happy and glad that no matter what's ahead, I know where I spend eternity. So there's a joy there. And as Christian, I often thought if you were going to die, wouldn't it be horrible not to know where you're going? And wouldn't it be horrible to wonder, am I going to make it or not make it? No, we have the promises of God. We spend eternity with Him. So we shut our eyes on this side, wake up on the other side, and from all that I can read and understand about heaven, it's a pretty good place. The streets aren't rough and horrible. They're paved with gold. You know, I believe the water's crystal clear. I kind of think, I got this thing about heaven. I'm just kind of rambling here, but this thing about heaven. I think heaven's going to be a little bit more like earth than we think it will be. What I mean is I think there will be trees and green and beautiful colors, they say, people have said. So beautiful colors that can't describe them. I think it's going to be a wonderful place. You know, I think when God made the Garden of Eden, I think He made a wonderful place. And I've often asked people, I like to ask people there, I go up and I say, why do you think God made you? And most people will say, well, I don't know. Some will say, well, to have fun, you know, or to do this or that. But most will say, well, I don't know. Why did God make me? And I said, you know, God made you to have fellowship with you. The Almighty God created you to have fellowship with Him. He says He'd walk in the cool of the night with Adam and Eve. He would meet with them. Think about that. The Almighty God, the Creator of all things, wants to have a relationship with us. That's awesome. Awesome. So you can't go any higher to get your answers than Him. He is the Almighty. He knows everything. And He wants to commune with us. That's pretty wonderful. I think it should get one amen. Yeah, that was amen. That's pretty weak, but thanks anyway. If you catch your breath later on, we'll go a little louder, okay? But it's wonderful to know the King of Kings. Well, Father, this morning we're so grateful that we have this privilege, Lord, of gathering together as a group of people that have want to do Your will. And Father, I just pray that as I share this morning, Lord, that You will anoint me to say it and to share it in the way You want. And Lord, if there's things You want me to say that I haven't jotted down, Lord, may I be hear You clearly. And Lord, we're so excited to know that our sins are forgiven and that we're on our way to heaven. We're excited to know, Lord, that we are Your idea. That it says You knew us before we were even born. That we were Your idea. Think of that. The Almighty God had a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will find joy in fulfilling what You would have us do. And Lord, we thank You for this meeting today. And Father, we pray this morning for Pastor Jordan and Tamsin and their family too, that You'd protect them as they travel and as they go out there and as they relate to their family, Lord. Just bless them, Lord. And Father, we thank You for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about the coming of the King. The coming of the King. You know, the preacher G. Campbell Morgan, this is from years ago, had four sons, all of whom were preachers. And the youngest son, Howard, considered a fine preacher, once took his father's place on this side of the Atlantic while Dr. Morgan preached in London. Someone came into the drawing room when the family was there and thinking to find out what Howard was made of, asked this question. Howard, who is the greatest preacher in your family? Without a moment's hesitation, he answered, my mother. Sometimes men and women who never stand in the pulpit preach the greatest sermons through living out the word in their daily lives. I think that is so true. We are all saying something, even if we're not standing in front of people saying something. Edson also said, I did not have my mother long, but she cast over me an influence which has lasted all my life. The good effects of her early training I can never lose. If it had not been for her appreciation and her faith in me at a critical time in my experience, I should never have likely have become an inventor. I was always a careless boy. And with a mother of different mental caliber, I should have turned out badly. But her firmness, her sweetness, her goodness were potent powers to keep me in the right path. My mother was making, my mother was the making of me. That's Edson, the great inventor of the light and different things, and how he appreciated his mother. Now, I was thinking this week about mother, and I was thinking about Mary, and I was thinking, I wonder how much influence Mary had on Joseph. And Mary had on Jesus. How much influence did Mary have on her baby, her child? And I had to think, if you took the scenario and looked through when she was wondering about him, you know, when he was lost for 3 days in the temple, and she went through that. How would you like to have been Mary to see her son crucified? And I wonder how much of this she knew ahead. And I wonder what she implanted in that young boy. It's not said a lot about what Mary did. But in Luke 1:46, we read, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. God was the subject of Mary's song. Mary was not singing about herself. She was not praising herself. She was not thinking about things which she might accomplish. She was very definitely, my soul doth magnify the Lord. The Lord was the subject of her song, the subject of her praise and rejoicing. The word magnify means to declare the greatness of. The idea is habitual. That is, it was the habit of Mary's soul to magnify the Lord. She kept on magnifying him. And I ask you this morning, do you find yourself doing that? Magnifying the Lord, being so thankful for the Lord, being so grateful toward him, being so thankful that you can even have his word. Does your soul magnify the Lord? Well, Mary's did. And Mary was bound to be tired and exhausted. She had just arrived from a long trip and had not even had time to sit down. As soon as she walked in the door, Elizabeth began her proclamation of praise under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Mary's song followed right on the heels of Elizabeth's song. Mary forgot her tiredness, for her faith was being confirmed. She now knew that the angel who had come to her was not a figment of her imagination, not an illusion, not a false vision, not some dreamy state of mind. He was real, and his message that she was as a virgin would bear the Son of God was true. Her faith reassured and was confirmed. Think about that. I think in all our lives we want things when we hear from God or we feel God wants us to do something. We like an affirmation. And here we had, Mary had an affirmation from Elizabeth. Her faith was reassured and confirmed. Mary was the mother of Jesus. She was not perfect and without sin. Though she was the mother of Jesus, she showed the proper respect to him as the Son of God. You know, Mary also needed a Savior. In Romans 3:23, we read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Mary fell into that same camp. She understood that. And Mary accepted the assignment to be the mother of Jesus. She was not forced into it. And that brings me to something I'd like to say to you. When you feel God wants you to do it, something, he wants you to be willing to do it. Mary was not forced into this, but it was very traumatic for her. And I'd like to read Luke 1, 26 through 38. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel. 'Since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' Then the angel left her." Little information is given about Mary in the Bible. However, what is said is striking and sets before us a tremendous example of submissiveness to God's will. And I would like to say to you this morning, submissiveness to God is an absolute essential for every believer. If you're going to find the joy of the Lord and live in the joy of the Lord, submissiveness to God is an absolute essential for every believer. It's not if you want to, if you like to, or if you feel like it. To be really successful with God, it's an essential. In Luke 1:26, it says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee." The angel Gabriel was sent from God. Note the time is given. It was 6 months after Elizabeth's conception that Gabriel was sent to an obscure village, Nazareth of Galilee. Galilee bordered Gentile or heathen nations. Therefore, it was sometimes called Galilee of the Gentiles. And Nazareth was a despised city, considered inferior by the rest of Israel. The people were a conquered people, especially despised by the Romans. And the city and its citizens were the object of deep prejudice by Jews and Romans alike. It's very interesting when you think about where she went. Carson, will you get me some water? Man, I could use to preach without drinking, but I got a drink today. Not used to talking this much, I guess. Don't laugh. Well, God is no respecter of persons or places. He sends to Nazareth as readily as he does to Jerusalem. To a believer in Nazareth, Mary, as quickly as he does to a believer in Jerusalem, Zacharias. It's very interesting. Very interesting where Jesus had his son born. It's very interesting where he announced it. It's very interesting where he talked to Mary and to Elizabeth and to Zacharias. You see, a place, whether city or nation, is not judged by its institutions and advantages, but the righteous people within its borders. You see, you and me, the people we make up where we live, how many people do we make a difference to? In Luke 1:27 it says, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Thank you. It bothers me. I never used to have to drink till I was done. Must be getting old. You don't know when to amen. That's the wrong time. You missed it totally. I'll get even with you in leading the worship tonight. Eh? Mary was pure, a virgin. She had never been touched by a man, not immorally. This is unmistakably and clearly stated. She confirmed the fact herself. In Luke 1:34 it says, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? You know, Mary was espoused to Joseph. Being espoused was something like an engagement, except it was more binding. It lasted 1 year. And two matters are very important in discussing Mary's virginity. In the espousal period, sexual contact was adultery and resulted in stoning. The espousal was so serious a matter that if it was broken, a divorce had to be secured. So think about that. Here, Mary's pregnant, and in that custom of that time, they should stone her. And think about Joseph. He's the father of it, and now it falls into his hand what he does. How many people would believe Mary that, no, the Holy Spirit came upon me and I'm pregnant like that? Think of I've had to think of the trauma that Mary must have went through. Trying to explain that. Who would believe her? How many would believe her? And I was thinking, you know, it was quite wonderful that Mary went and had Elizabeth and could spend time with her and they could rejoice together. It's very interesting when you think about that. You see, Mary and Joseph were godly, so godly that God could choose them to be the parents of his son. God expects both men and women to be sexually pure, untouched by a man or woman until they are married. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Luke 1:28 says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was highly favored by God. These three simple yet meaningful things were said to Mary. She was to be highly favored by God. And note, the angel did not immediately tell Mary how she was to be favored by God, that she was God's choice to bear and to be the mother of the Messiah. That came later in the conversation. The angel had to simply give her time to adjust to the shock of his spectacular appearance. For right now, he simply announced that she was to be highly favored by God. A unique privilege. You know, have you ever had God tell you to do something that shocked you? I have. I'm sitting innocently on a tractor and God told me to start a church in Brooks. I didn't want to start a church. I didn't know how to start a church. And you have to work through that. How do you do it? How did Mary feel about this? Just think, God does favor us. He saves us. He gifts us. He uses us. We are favored by the God of the universe, a phenomenal privilege and an awesome responsibility to make ourselves available to receive his favors. I want you to think about that this morning. Each one of us, he saves us if we'll allow him to. He gifts us and he uses us. And how many of us would say, I can't do it. I'm not talented. You don't know how many times I said that to Audrey. I said, I'm not a preacher. I said, my hands don't look like a preacher's hands. They're rough and always rough almost. They're getting rough again. I said, I don't look like one. I don't even know if I think like one. And she'd say, oh, yeah, well, whatever. And you know, I've thought about that many times. You see, as we look at life, we all feel, I think, that we aren't gifted. We all feel that we can't do it. How many of us haven't been there and say, well, God, I just can't do it. You could give it to so-and-so because they're talented, they're gifted. What if Mary would say that? No, I don't want to do it, Lord. How am I going to explain to the universe that I'm pregnant and it's not by Joseph? Who's going to believe me? I don't know, Lord. No, I've chosen you, Mary. I want you to do it. I want you to do it. Just think. God does favor us. The Lord was also with Mary. She did not walk through life alone. God was with her. Mary's life had pleased God to the point that she could favor her. He could favor her with that. She allowed God to walk with her and look after her life. So God was able to be with her. This means that God had been with her in the past. God was with her in the present. And God was with her in the future. No matter where Mary had to walk or what she had to do, God promised to be with her. And that promise is for us too. He's been with us in the past. He's with us in the present. Would be with us in the future. It says in Luke 1:48, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Luke 1:29 and 30 says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Mary was very humble. She was both troubled and stricken with fear. The fear was understandable, for an angelic being from God stood before her. He stood in all the dazzling splendor that is necessary to reveal that he was truly from God. The fact that Mary was troubled needs to be briefly considered. Mary was troubled at his saying, at what Mary told her. It was the message that caused her to be troubled. The fact that she was highly favored. The fact that to have the Lord's presence and be blessed among others. Mary never dreamed she was anyone special. Therefore, when she heard that God was to favor her and use her in a very special way, she was troubled. How could she, so ordinary and humble, do anything special for God? What a striking example Mary was. But I think, again, so much like so many of us are, I can't do it. How many of us have said to God, I can't do it? God wants you to go talk to somebody, or God wants you to go help somebody, or God wants you to go give something to somebody, or God wants you to do something. Well, I can't do it. What'll they think of me? I can remember going through that years ago. Years and years ago when we were had meetings and we had people involved in it, and I remember people would come forward for people to pray with them. Oh, I'd just about break out in a sweat. I'd hope nobody comes to me to pray for them. I just hope nobody comes to me. And I had to get over that fear. I could pray too. I remember once the Lord wanted me to pray for a guy for healing. I broke out in a sweat. I went through it all. I said, they'll just laugh at me. Nothing's going to happen. I prayed for him. Something happened. Well, we all go through those things. And Mary could have too. Mary could have said, Lord, I'm not going to do it. You got to get somebody else, Lord. This looks too tough for me. Who will ever believe the story? I think we all go through similar things like that. In James 4:6, it says, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Isaiah 66:2 says, has not my hand made all things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit trembles at my word. Luke 1:31-33 says, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. You see, Mary was told by the angel how she was to be favored by God. She was to bear and be the mother of the Messiah. And note three startling and profound things about Mary's son. His name, Mary was actually told what his name, the Messiah, his name would be Jesus. He was to be called the Son of the Highest. The Highest, of course, is God. Therefore, Jesus is the Son of God. That is, of the very nature of God. He is overall God blessed forever. Amen. He was to be the Son of David and was to receive the throne of David. He was of the line of David. This indicates that Mary was a descendant of David. Therefore, Christ himself would become a descendant of David. His eternal kingdom. Jesus was to teach that his kingdom would not be of this earth, for nothing of this earth lasts. Therefore, the kingdom was to be spiritual, by which it would be eternal. Savior, he will save. The Hebrew form is Joshua, Yeshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation, or he is the Savior. The idea is that of deliverance, of being saved from some terrible disaster that leads to perishing. Joshua, Yeshua, Jehovah. Think of it. He will save us. He will deliver us. In Luke 1:34-35, it says, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And note exactly what is said about her conception. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. The thought is not after the manner of men, but after the manner of God's Spirit. What is the manner of or operation of God's Spirit? God's Spirit sets apart and activates, creates and recreates by the word of God. God's Spirit simply speaks, and it is done. He speaks, and it's done. It comes about. The birth of God's Son required a miracle. He could not be born through the natural process as other men are. If he had been born as other men, his very birth would indicate that he was no more than mere man. Very simply, any person who enters the world through a man and a woman is a mere man or a mere woman. He or she can be nothing more. But this is not so with God. Christ already existed. Therefore, if God willed to send his Son into the world, he would have to choose another way. All Christ needed was a body, as he said to God the Father, "A body hast thou prepared for me." It says that in Hebrews 10:5. It says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me.'" The birth of God's Son required a combined act on God's part and on woman's part. If God's Son was to become a man and identify with men, he had to come through the process of conception through a woman. Why? Because man can only come through the woman. Therefore, if God willed to send his Son into the world as a man, he would have to perform a miracle causing Mary to conceive by the act of his divine power. A question needs to be asked. Why is it so hard to believe that God can cause Mary to miraculously conceive? And also, why is it so hard to believe that God exists and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? You see, there is no such idea as a crude mating between the Holy Spirit and Mary. God's Spirit simply speaks and it is done. No matter what is to be done, how foolish are the crude thoughts and unbelief of men. God speaks and it happens. God speaks and it's done. You think about it. God so loved the world, that verse that we all know probably, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, he loved the world, that he gave his only Son. And I did a lot of thinking about that the last while, about God's part too. God gave his only Son. How many of you would be willing here to give up your son? And can you imagine God, and this is just my imagination, saying to Jesus, "Jesus, I need you to go down to earth and be born and be the perfect sacrifice." Because Jesus always was. And Jesus agreeing to that and saying, "Father God, if that's what you want, I'll do it." Think about that. God loved the world so much he gave his only Son. So the Son comes. He's born of Mary. And grows up. And now the time comes where the men and women he created turn on him. And they curse him. They spit on him. They mock him. They beat him. They make fun of him. They hang him on a cross. They nail him to a tree. And can you imagine Father God standing back and allowing his Son to do this through the people that he created and made? And Jesus crying out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus having the power to call legions of angels down and smite those guys that were doing that. But it says in Scripture, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It's interesting when you think of it, for the joy set before him, he knows what joy is in heaven. We don't. We haven't been to heaven. But he said, for the joy set before him, he'd already been there. He's going back there. We come from earth and go to heaven. He come from heaven and went to earth and then went back to heaven. But I had to think, how could God as a father stand there when all this was happening to his son, the one that he had been with for eternity? And this cruel men and women attacking his son. You know, I had to think, someday God's wrath will be released on those that reject his son. Someday the door will be shut, just like it was with Noah. Remember the people made fun of this old man? We were down there and seen that ark, which is an amazing thing. It's the biggest wooden structure in the world. Where was it in? In Kentucky. And I don't even know if it's quite done building yet. It wasn't quite when we were there. But to think of the people making fun of Noah. I want to talk to him someday and say, what was that like? Everybody in the world was against you except a few of your family. Preached for 120 years and you only got in with a few of the kids and yourself. And I heard, and I don't know, I have no way of proving this, but I heard that, what is Noah's sons? Ham? Name them off. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were triplets. I can't prove that to you, but somebody was saying that the other day. And it's very interesting because God had a job for them to do. That was quite a job, wasn't it? Working for 120 years putting this ark together and all the people making fun of it, but then when the door was shut. And I had to think of it, you know. I got a saying wrote down here somewhere, you know, about God's wrath. God's wrath is as great as his love. And I had to think of that. God standing back when all this was happening. I had to think of us as human fathers. How many of us could stand back when something so traumatic was happening to your son or daughter? And God willingly did that. That we could spend eternity with him. That we could be forgiven of our sins. That we could spend eternity with him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Oh, why is it so hard to believe that God exists? Why is it so hard to believe that Mary was miraculously conceived by the Spirit? You see, the power of the highest God shall overshadow thee. God himself was going to look after the whole matter, the child's conception and growth during pregnancy, and his birth and life were under the shadow and wing of Almighty God. It was God's power that saw to the whole operation in the presence and power of an angel or of a man or of any creature. The child born of Mary would be holy. The Son of God, note the most critical point, who the Son of God is. He is the Holy One, born by the power and the Word and the will of God through the Virgin Mary. He is the Holy One whom God sent forth, made of a woman, by his power, word, and will. Galatians 4:4, but when the time was fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, believers are to believe the miraculous. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I think too often we don't trust in the Lord. We lean too much on our own understanding. Luke 1:36 and 37 said, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Think of that. Mary was encouraged to believe that with God nothing is impossible. God encouraged Mary with two impossible facts. The news of her sister Elizabeth, who was beyond childbearing age, had conceived a son in her old age and was now 6 months pregnant. The fact that God could take her sister in her old age and cause her to conceive demonstrated God's power. Visiting Elizabeth would encourage Mary. With Mary, much is impossible. To say all things are possible with men is far from the truth. But when Mary heard and meditated upon the simple statement, with God all things are possible, she was bound to be encouraged. The statement was simple and striking. It could be easily remembered and understood. Let's say that together this morning. With God all things are possible. Let's say that. With God all things are possible. Say it again. With God all things are possible. You see, if you truly believe that, then that makes these things, when God whispers into our heart to do them, we can do them. Because with God, all things are possible. Not with man, but with God. And so we can do it. You see, God expects us to believe him and his power regardless of circumstances and our feelings of insignificance. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Jesus said that. Psalms 115:3 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Luke 1:38 says, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Surrender. Mary was submissive. Her response was immediate and brief. Only one short sentence, yet it was striking and meaningful. The word handmaid means slave girl. Mary was saying that she was a bond slave, willing to sell herself out completely to God. She would possess herself no longer, but would give herself completely to God. God's word was her will. She surrendered totally to obey God. She would serve as he willed, being completely obedient and fulfilling her purpose entirely. She would act according to thy word. Imagine what Mary was saying, the enormous depth of her trust and dedication to God. There was the idea of being an unwed mother. Who of that day would ever believe Mary's story required a willingness to be available to God regardless of the price? There was just Joseph's discovery of her pregnancy, the shock of broken trust, of a personal embarrassment where more than a person could be expected to bear. Required was a willingness on Joseph's part to forget himself completely. How many do you think laughed at Joseph when he said Mary's pregnant? How many of you think of the fun that he was made of him when he took on the role of Mary to be his wife? I believe he had to believe too that all things were possible with God. And the things that he must have went through in that trauma. Think of that, turking down there and then can't even find a place to have the baby. Do you think the thought ever went through his mind? Is this really happening to us, Mary? all this that's taking place? Now I can't even get a place for you to have a baby. We've got to go into a stable. Mary, I feel like I've somehow left you down, making you ride on that donkey with your baby in your womb and feeling nauseated and bumping along, and now I can't even find a place for you, Mary. Think of all the feelings this couple had. Then being born in a manger. And think about Almighty God letting all this happen so you and I could experience the joy of having Christ Jesus as our Savior. His humble beginning, his coming into Nazareth, the hidden place, or a disrespected place, a city where it was announced to Mary. You see, there was a threat of being condemned to death because of adultery. She had to face the possibility of being stoned because she would appear to be immoral. Surrender to God is an absolute essential both for salvation and service. It's kind of a profound statement, but I believe it. Surrender to God is an absolute essential both for salvation and service. Matthew 12:50 says, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Luke 14:33 says, "In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." 1 John 2:17 says, "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." John Todd was born in Rutledge, Vermont, into a family of several children. They later moved to the village of Killingsworth back in the early 1800s, and there, at a very young age, both John's parents died. Relatives wondered what they would do with so many children, how they could parcel out to other friends and relatives. One dear and loving aunt said she would take little John. The aunt sent a horse and a slave to get John, who was only 6 at the time. The slave, Caesar, came and put the little boy on the back of the horse, and on the way back, an endearing conversation took place. "John, will she be there?" "Caesar, ah, yes, she'll be there waiting up for you." "John, will I like living with her?" "Caesar, ah, my son, you fall in a good hands." "John, will she love me?" "Caesar, ah, she has a big heart." "John, will I have a room of my own? Will she let me have a puppy?" "Caesar, she got everything all set, son. I think she has more surprises too." "John, do you think she'll go to bed before we get there?" "Caesar, ah, nah, she will be sure to wait up for you. You'll see when we get out of these woods. You'll see her a candle shining in the window." When they got to the clearing, sure enough, there was a candle in the window, and she was standing in the doorway. She took him to his room and waited until he fell asleep. John Todd grew up to be a great minister of the gospel. But it was there at his aunt's, his new mother, that he grew up. It was always a place of enchantment because of his aunt. It awed him that she had given him a second home. She'd become a second mother to him years later, long after he had moved away. And his aunt wrote to him of her impending death. Her health was failing, and she wondered what was to become of her. This is what John Todd wrote her. My dear aunt, years ago I left a house of death, not knowing where I was to go. Whether anyone cared, whether it was the end of me. The ride was long, but the slave encouraged me. Finally, he pointed out your candle to me, and there we were in the yard. And you embraced me and took me by the hand into my own room that you had made up. All these years, I still can't believe it. How you did all that for me. I was expected. I felt safe in that room, so welcome. It was my room. Now it's your turn to go. And as one who has tried it out, I'm writing to let you know that someone is waiting up. Your room is all ready. The light is on. The door is open. And as you ride into the yard, don't worry, Auntie. You're expected. I know. I once saw God standing in your doorway long ago. Our lives, how they affect others. I'm going to read this too. A love story. We were the only family with children in the restaurant. And I sat Eric in a high chair. Suddenly Eric squealed and said, "Hi there." He pounded his hands on the high chair tray and wriggled and giggled with merriment, looked around and saw the source of his merriment. It was a man with a tattered rag of a coat, dirty, greasy, and worn. His pants were baggy, with a zipper at half-mast, and his toes poked out of would-be shoes. His shirt was dirty, and his hair was uncombed and unwashed. His whiskers were too short to be called a beard, and his nose was so varicose it looked like a road map. We were too far from him to smell, but I was sure he smelled. His hands waved and flapped on loosed wrists. "Hi there, baby. I see a buster," the man said to Eric. My husband and I exchanged looks. What do we do? Everyone in the restaurant noticed and looked at us and then at the man. The old geezer was creating a nuisance with my beautiful baby. Our meal came and the man began shouting from across the room. "Do you know patty cake? Do you know peekaboo? Hey, look, he knows peekaboo too." Nobody thought the old man was cute. He was obviously drunk. My husband and I were embarrassed. We ate in silence, all except for Eric, who was running through his repertoire for the admiring skid bum, who in turn replicated with his cute comments. We finally got through the meal and headed for the door. My husband went to pay the check and told me to meet me in the parking lot. The old man sat poised between me and the door. "Lord, just let me out of here before he speaks to me or Eric," I prayed. As I drew closer to the man, I turned my back, turning to sidestep him and avoid any air he might be breathing. As I did, Eric leaned over my arm and reached with both arms in my baby's pick-me-up position. Before I could stop him, Eric had propelled himself from my arms to the man's. Suddenly, a very old, smelly man and a very young baby consummated their love relationship. Eric, in an act of total trust, love and submission, laid his tiny head upon the man's rugged shoulder. The man's eyes closed, and I saw tears hover beneath his lashes. his aged hands full of grime, pain, and hard labor gently, so gently cradled my baby's bottom and stroked his back. No two beings have ever loved so deeply for so short a time. I stood awestruck. The old man rocked and cradled Eric in his arms for a moment, and then his eyes opened and sat squarely on mine. He said in a firm, commanding voice, "You take care of this baby." Somehow I managed, I will. From a throat that contained a stone, he pried from his chest unwillingly, longingly, as though he were in pain. I received my baby, and the man said, "God bless you, ma'am. You've given me my Christmas gift." I said nothing more and muttered thanks. When with Eric in my arms, I ran for the car. My husband was wondering why I was crying and holding Eric so tightly, and why I was saying, my God, forgive me. I had just witnessed Christ's love shown through the innocence of a tiny child who saw no sin, who made no judgment. A child who saw a soul and a mother who saw a suit of clothes. I was a Christian who was blind, holding a child who was not. I felt it was God asking, "Are you willing to share your son for a moment?" When he shared his for an eternity. The ragged old man unwittingly had reminded me, to enter the kingdom of God, you must become as a little child. Life. What is life about to you? What is Christmas about to you? You know, as you look at things round about you, how can we make Christmas better for others? Maybe you're here this morning and you feel lower than you ever felt. I don't know. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel so joyful. One thing I want you to remember is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Father, this morning, I thank you for this people. Lord, each one so special to you. Each one, Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for. And Father, I pray that each one would be desirous of fulfilling that plan and that purpose. And Father, for those that are hurting, Lord, for those that are distressed at this time or wondering why about things, help us to realize and think about the terrible price, Father God, that you paid, and the terrible price, Lord Jesus, you paid to bring us to a point where we have peace in our hearts and joy in our souls. Oh God, we thank you for your word and that we can have your word. And Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here, Lord, that does not know you, that they would say, "Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and be Lord of my life." And Lord, I just pray for each one, Lord, that this would be a season of peace and joy, Lord, even in distressing situations. We thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name.